If you have your Bibles, go ahead and open up to John chapter 11. We're in the middle of a series right now called I Am, Knowing the Real Jesus. And as the title suggests, we're looking at who Jesus really is. Not what we want him to be, not who we grew up thinking he was or what we think he should be, but who Jesus really is according to his own words. And we're doing this by looking at the seven I Am statements that Jesus makes in the Gospel of John. And today we're looking at John chapter 11, where Jesus declares, "I am the resurrection and the life." Now, this is normally a topic and a passage that you'd think would be covered on Easter morning. Often it is covered on Easter morning, which is the day that we celebrate the resurrection of Christ. But what we're going to see in our text this morning is that the resurrection is much more than just a day. The resurrection of Jesus Christ is much more than just the fact that through Christ, his own, his people that believe in him, will one day be raised up with him. It's even much more than the fact that Jesus himself was resurrected, right? As crucial and important as that is to the foundation of our faith, I think what we're going to see this morning is that it goes even beyond how important that is. And so here's how I want to approach this passage this morning. No matter who you are, no matter what you've done, no matter where you're coming from, what your background, no matter how you've come in here this morning, I believe that Jesus wants to invade the space of your life now, today. Or if you can think about it, in the present. He wants to be real to you and invade the reality of your life now. And so, whatever that looks like for you, whoever you are and however you came in, he wants to be present in the reality of your life now with his life-giving power. And I think for two specific reasons that kind of makes sense to us in our lives. I think one is because he wants to unravel the past. He wants to unravel the past, and he wants to bring hope into your present. He wants to invade our present reality, so the real us, the real who we are, not the facade us that we put forward, but the real us, the real who we are, the real what we've done, the baggage we carry, and begin to untangle our past and then bring the hope that we have for our future and bring that into the present. And so before we read this, let me just give you some background to the passage that we're going to be reading. There's a story about Jesus' interaction with a particular family, and Jesus is really close friends with this family. All right, you've probably heard of Martha and Mary if you've been to church at all, maybe more than like five times in your life. Maybe you've heard of Martha and Mary and their brother Lazarus. Jesus loves this family. Mary is the one who anointed Jesus. Mary is the one who sat at the feet of Jesus while Martha's busy working. And there's this reciprocated love and devotion between Jesus and this family. And so Jesus and his disciples were in Jerusalem. That's where this family lived. But some people tried to kill him. So they skirted out of town and they went out to the countryside. And so Jesus was out a ways away from Jerusalem, ministering in the little villages outside of Jerusalem when Lazarus gets sick. And he gets bad sick. And so Mary and Martha send a messenger to Jesus to let him know, listen, Lazarus is really sick. We really need your help. Please come back and help us. And the messenger gets to Jesus, and the messenger tells him, Lazarus needs your help. He's really sick. This is not going well. And verse 4 of chapter 11 tells us this Jesus' response is, this isn't a sickness that's going to lead to death, but rather a sickness that will glorify my Father. Not the answer you want to get, right? So we're already, this already doesn't feel good, right? And after hearing Lazarus is sick and potentially going to die, Jesus stays there. and keeps ministering for a few days instead of rushing off to heal Lazarus, who's dying, and during that time does die. And after this happens, Jesus says to disciples, let's go back to Bethany. And that's where we'll pick up our story in John 11, starting in verse 17. And let's read this together. Now when Jesus came, he found that Lazarus had already been in the tomb 4 days. Bethany was near Jerusalem, about 2 miles off, and many of the Jews had come to Martha and Mary to console them concerning their brother. So when Martha heard that Jesus was coming, she went and met him, but Mary remained seated in the house. Martha said to Jesus, Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. But even now I know that whatever you ask from God, God will give you. Jesus said to her, your brother will rise again. And Martha said to him, I know that he will rise again in the resurrection on the last day. Jesus said to her, I am the resurrection and the life. Whoever believes in me, though he die, yet shall he live. And everyone who lives and believes in me shall never die. Do you believe this? And she said to him, yes, Lord, I believe that you are the Christ, the Son of God, who is coming into the world. Lord, I just pray that you would bless our hearing and reading and studying and talking about your word. I pray that you would open our eyes to understand and see the truth of your word, not to extrapolate what we want to see, what we hope to hear, to leave out particular truths, but to see you as you are. And that in that, Lord, you would cause a worship of you to well up in our hearts that would change us from our core. In Jesus' name, amen. So it was customary in the first century Jewish culture, it was customary that upon the death of a family member, there would be a 30-day period of mourning where you just sat in the house. You didn't leave the house. All your friends and family would come, and everybody's grieving with you. Everybody's mourning with you, but you didn't leave the house. You just sat there and grieved. But when Martha hears that Jesus is coming, she runs out of the house and she runs to meet Jesus. And when she encounters Jesus, she does 3 things when she gets to him. The first thing she does is often the first thing we do, is she brings up the past. The very first thing she does is bring up the past. And I think it's a legitimate concern. I don't think that in and of itself there's anything wrong with what Martha says or how she says it per se. I just don't think it's complete in what God has for us in viewing the past. And what she says is, if you had been here, my brother wouldn't have died. If you had been here, if you would have come, he would still be alive. We'd be eating dinner right now. We'd be enjoying each other right now. The first thing out of her mouth. Now, when we read the Bible, we get to know the end. Like, all you have to do is read the story once. Then the next time you read it, you know what's going to happen, right? And so what I want us to do is just take a little bit of time to put ourselves in the story, because I think we might see ourselves in here a little bit. You've got 2 sisters, and this, again, this close family. It's not only a close-knit family in and of themselves, but who is close to Jesus. And so these 2 sisters are trying to nurse their dying brother to health while waiting on Jesus to get there, only to have Jesus no-show. Right? I mean, looking out the window, waiting, hoping. And it's not like they have cell phones. It's not like, hey, I'm 20 minutes late. You know, there's an accident on 75. I'll be there a little late. But no communication other than the messenger that gives this weird response from Jesus that this isn't going to lead to death and it's going to glorify God. It's like, look, thanks for that. But can you just get here and make things better? I mean, that's what I would be feeling. That's what I would be thinking. And so they're trying to nurse him back. They're hopeful that Jesus can come, and there's no Jesus that shows up. There's no hospital. There's no electricity. There's no Advil. And they're trying to keep him alive for Jesus to get there. We need to understand, death isn't pretty. Death is always ugly. There's no dignity in death and dying. You die because your organs stop working. Your organs do some pretty important things in our bodies, right? And so as we die, there's a gasping for air. There's a lessening of strength and ability to breathe until that turns into a gurgling, and then you die. That moment of finality. And so Mary and Martha are watching their brother go through all of this, through the process of death, with no ice chips, with no hospice, with nothing. Lazarus is losing his life to sickness. Two sisters are trying to keep him alive, but Jesus never shows up, and he dies. And Martha, looking to the past, says, "If you would have been here, if you would have been here, he would have lived." Now, there's nothing wrong with looking to the past. Scripture actually tells us to look to the past. It tells us to look back, to remember the faithfulness of God, to look at who God is and the faithfulness and the goodness of his works, to remember even the valleys, even the dark, shadowy places where God led us through, where God sustained us and provided for us in those moments. So Martha is not necessarily doing anything wrong in looking to the past. She's just not understanding it completely yet. She's not yet seeing God's goodness in the past. And this might be where we're at this morning as well. And maybe to one degree or another, we're stuck in our past, and we're stuck in the effects of the past, which causes problems in our present. And when it comes to the truth of who God is, that causes problems. Being stuck in our past, like Martha, where were you? How could you let this happen? Can cause problems in helping us see and understand Jesus accurately for who he really is. Because the question lingers with us like a plague. How can God be good? How can he be loving and have allowed me to go through what I've experienced in my past? And so for many, there's this thing that hangs over us. It's kind of become an identity for us. And we can't quite reconcile a loving God with what has happened in our past. We can't understand how God could be loving or how to relate to God in a loving way because of what we've done in the past or because of what's been done to us in our past. And so, if you're a Christian dealing with this, you know what's true. You know intellectually what's true, and we can believe that truth intellectually, but we can't, or we have a really hard time jumping into that truth emotionally, experientially, in our relationship with Jesus. So if there's abuse in your past, if there's neglect, if there's darkness in your background, you've been violated by someone, used selfishly, betrayed, rejected, cast out. Maybe you've lost a loved one. There's things in your past that don't make sense, that hurt. The question has surely entered our hearts and minds. Where were you? Where were you? If you're good, how could you let this happen to me? And I think this is the question that prompts Martha's statement. If you'd been here, my brother wouldn't have died. Now, we can easily miss the depth of this interaction because, again, we know how this story is going to end up. We know Jesus is going to bring Lazarus back from the death, but they don't know. They don't know that that's what Jesus is going to do. And isn't that how it is for us in our lives? We don't know what Jesus is going to do next. We just know what has been done. And so people are wailing and mourning. There's sackcloth and ashes. The grieving process is in full swing. And then Martha goes right from, "Where were you, Jesus?" to what I'll call religious platitudes. In verse 21, she says, "Where were you? If you had been here, this wouldn't have happened." And in verse 22, almost in the same breath, she says, "But even now I know that whatever you ask from God, God will give you." And so what I mean by religious platitudes is this is what she knows to be true. This is what she knows she's supposed to say and how she's supposed to feel, but deep down, it's not how she feels. It's not what she's experiencing in this moment. Now, that doesn't make it necessarily wrong. She could be, and we often do this, fighting for truth. Like, our heart is not in line with truth. So we know truth, but we're not knowing truth in our heart in a way that affects the way we live. But we are trying to stand on truth and in a way that would help align our emotions and our heart with that truth. But Martha's experience, I think, in this moment is knowing that's true about Jesus, but it's not really empowering her faith. And we're going to talk about that in a minute, why I'm saying that. It's just become something that she knows she's supposed to say. And we have things like that. I didn't make a list. I think some of them are kind of cheesy, and maybe you like them, so I don't want to hurt your feelings or anything. But just think of any Christian bumper stickers that you see. Right? True statements, a lot, some of them. True statements. But sometimes we use them in a way that is not necessarily reflective of what's in the depth of our soul and what we're believing and what's really motivating the way we live. So I wonder if we could just be honest together. How many of us have been in a season like this or are in a season of, call it a season of platitudes, that because of whatever's going on in your life, the outward you is set on kind of a gurney of platitudes, but those things don't really affect the depth of your heart or where you're coming from. Doesn't really reflect what you're truly believing, right? But we say them because we know it's the right thing to say. We know intellectually they're true, but we're not embracing it. We're not convinced by it, right? And I think this happens all the time. I think this is where Martha's at, what's really at the core of Martha's being in this moment is, if you'd been here, my brother would still be alive. If you would have just been here. But I know that whatever you ask from God, he will give to you, right? She knows that, but what is driving her? What's at the core of her soul in this moment is doubt, question, why? And Jesus responds to that by saying, "Martha, your brother will rise again. Your brother will rise again." And I want you to notice Martha's response. She goes way to the future with her response. Look at verse 24. Martha said to him, "I know that he will rise again in the resurrection on the last day." So Martha's looking to the past. If you'd just been here, right? And she's trying to make peace with that. She's trying to smooth that over with the present, kind of this, like, but I know you can do anything's possible for you. Your will be done kind of thing. And then she goes deep into the future. But yeah, I know on the last day, I know on that day, when the judgment comes, when we're all resurrected from the dead, I know he'll rise, we'll be together then. But see, her hope in this moment is there and nowhere else. And I think the question this morning is, what's between there and now? I want you to remember that we're talking about Jesus being the resurrection and the life. And that means that he's starting to unravel the mess of the past. He's making all things new out of what was broken. And he's bringing the hope of the future into the present. Jesus does that. When he presents himself as the resurrection of the life, resurrection and the life, he's declaring himself to be the ultimate solution to our problem. The ultimate solution to the problem of humanity, which removes any option for any of us to think of Jesus in other ways. Like to think that Jesus was just a great teacher. Like that he had some cool sayings and some helpful tips to help get us through life. He's not claiming to be a good teacher. He's not offering classes on how to solve your life problems. He's saying, I am the solution to your problem. Me. And in verse 25, Jesus says clearly to her, Jesus said to her, I am the resurrection and the life. Whoever believes in me, though he die, yet shall he live. So listen, this isn't a theology class. Now, everything Jesus says is theology, all right? But he's not sitting her down in a theology class like, okay, let me explain this to you, Martha. Like, right now we're living in the already, not yet. So what that means is the kingdom of God has come, and then but it's not full. It'll be consummated in one day. No, he doesn't get into that with her. What he does is he presents himself to her as the solution. I'm the resurrection and the life. It's not just a future event. It is a future event, okay? Don't hear me saying not to look to that future event, right? That day is a glorious day. Scripture points to it. Scripture tells us that's what we live for. That's what we have our sights set on. But it's not, that's not the point where it starts. Life starts now when Jesus enters into your life. He is life. And so he's declaring himself here to be the solution to the brokenness in our lives, the brokenness in this world, and to be the solution to a distant hope that we look to for relief and resolve that's completely disconnected with this life now, that we might have it today, that we might know him this way today. I am the resurrection. He is the resurrection. Is there death in your past? Yes. Scripture tells us we were dead in our trespasses and in our sins. Everything about us was spiritually dead. That has terrible consequences on the human everything. The human spirit, the human emotions, the human body, every aspect of who we are. Terrible consequences on us. We learn things about about how we should think and how we should view ourselves and how we should view each other and how I should relate with you. And we learn things that are wrong, that are opposed to God. And then God comes in and saves us from that. He doesn't just save us from that so that one day we'll be raised from the dead. He starts to transform us now. He is the resurrection. And he's not only the resurrection, he's also the life. The life. And man, I wish I had more time to get into the fullest meaning of this. When we talk about the life, I think we tend to automatically think eternal life. From the point we die, we're not going to die and go to hell. We're going to spend eternity with Jesus in heaven. And that's true, but this idea of life contains so much more. There's like a fullness and a completeness to this idea of life that, and I'm not talking about, you know, if you love Jesus, you're gonna have all the earthly things that you want. That's not what I'm talking about. This isn't a prosperity gospel. This is about the mending and the healing and the life of your soul, the life-giving power of Jesus coming into us to take what's broken and wrong and dead and what holds us stuck in death and changing that and making it alive so that we experience true everlasting life in this life. Now, that doesn't mean that if you're not a Christian, you're not going to be able to enjoy things in this life. Ultimately, without God, all enjoyment will at some point come to an end. But you don't have to be a Christian to appreciate a good meal, right? You can be a mean, nasty, wicked human being and still enjoy a big old fat Jahonkin steak and a glass of wine and a nice evening. You don't have to be a Christian to enjoy that. But the one who believes in God as creator and savior is able not only to enjoy the deliciousness of that meal, but also to recognize it as a good but temporary gift from a gracious God, and so not worship that meal or look for life in that meal and the next, and instead give glory to God and find our life in him. That's the tip of the iceberg of what Jesus means when he says, I'm the life. He gives meaning to everything else, but not the kind of meaning and significance that we give to it, which leads us away from him as God to idol worship and destruction. Instead, he leads us to worship him, which gives us life. And so you can look for life, you can look for that fullness, that completeness in everything and anything in this world. But you will never find it apart from Christ. You will never experience the kind of life that Jesus is talking about in anything apart from him. Instead, you will, as you find these things, you will experience some kind of temporary joy, some kind of temporary satisfaction and enjoyment that will quickly be backfilled by an even deeper void and satiation for the same kind of pleasure, the same kind of satisfaction that you were created for in Christ, but you're looking for it in something else that doesn't work. And what he's saying is, I'm here now. You don't have to wait for that day. Life is here now. He has invaded the present. And he's going to display that a few verses down later in the story. I'm going to skip down a little bit to verse 38. Then Jesus, deeply moved again, came to the tomb. It was a cave, and a stone lay against it. And Jesus said, take away the stone. Martha, the sister of the dead man, said to him, Lord, by this time there will be an odor, for he has been dead 4 days. Now, I'm going to stop there before I read the next verse, because I just thought this was funny. Anybody have the King James Version? The King James Version of this, I think we have a slide for it. Says, Lord, by this time he stinketh. That's kind of fun, isn't it? It's in the Bible. For he hath been dead 4 days. That was just for fun. Verse 40, Jesus said to her, did I not tell you that if you believed, you would see the glory of God? Earlier when I talked about Martha using religious platitudes, let me try to put this together. She says earlier, I know that whatever you ask for, God will give you. You can do anything. Jesus says, all right then, move the stone. She's like, now? It's been 4 days, Jesus. It's Lazarus stinketh, right? Maybe a few days ago, but I don't know about now. See, by the fourth day, this wasn't just Martha. By the fourth day, the effects of death become visible. They become real to the senses. The body starts to stinketh. And so he's not just dead. He's dead, dead. And Martha, who earlier said, whatever you ask will happen, can happen, is now backpedaling a little bit. Move the stone? I mean, maybe if you had been here a couple days ago. And there's different reasons for this. There was actually a kind of a quasi-superstition in the Jewish culture that when someone died, the spirit would kind of hang around the body for a few days before it left. That's not in Scripture. But some people believed that, and so by the fourth day, they figured it's gone, he's dead. But not the least of which is the fact that the body by this time is in full-blown decomposition mode. But I think it's important for us to understand Jesus' tenderness toward her in her doubt. You know, Jesus, obviously from the beginning, we have insight from the Spirit of God that Jesus, that this is all happening, that God would be glorified. Jesus, this is a moment to display who Jesus is through this encounter. And so this is all being set up by God. And as a human, like maybe if I was Jesus, I'd be like, all right, roll the stone away. And Martha's like, whoa, it's going to stink. I'm like, this was supposed to be an epic moment. Where's the faith? He doesn't rebuke her. He doesn't put her down. He doesn't make her feel less because she's questioning. There's a, even if it's a subtlety, there's a doubt, there's a question. Is he too far gone? Instead, he says, did I not tell you that if you believed, you would see the glory of God? And so really, it's amazing. And it's another display of the grace of God that this story continues, that this still happens after her display of unbelief. Look at verse 41. So they took away the stone, and Jesus lifted up his eyes and said, Father, I thank you that you have heard me. I knew that you always hear me, but I said this on account of the people standing around, that they may believe that you sent me. When he had said these things, he cried out with a loud voice, Lazarus, come out. And the man who had died came out, his hands and feet bound with linen strips, and his face wrapped with a cloth. And Jesus said to them, unbind him and let him go. So let me try to close the loop on this idea of the past being untangled from our past and our future hope being brought into the present. I want us to go back and put ourselves in Martha and Mary's place. Go back to all the way before Lazarus died. You're living life like normal, like he's mowing the lawn, they're doing the dishes, everything's normal. Hey, has anybody heard from Jesus? No. You know, like everything's good, and then all of a sudden, you know, Lazarus starts getting something. And then he's on the couch and quickly starts to decline. This unexpected illness that comes out of nowhere. And they saw up close. They watched the effects of his decline. And we don't know what his illness was. We don't know exactly what it looked like. But probably a sudden illness like this, a sudden fatal illness, probably meant some outward suffering for Lazarus. High fever, vomiting, pain. All the while, Martha and Mary taking care of him, looking out the window, waiting for Jesus. When's he going to come? When's he going to come? Only to receive word back from the runner. Did you find him? Yeah, I found him, and I gave him the news, and he said the sickness isn't going to lead to death. And then he just turned around and started ministering again. Even in that moment, in that very moment of time, how would we interpret that message from Jesus? I would think, well, okay, what did he mean by that? Did he mean, okay, I don't need to come back and heal him because he's not going to die? Right? Because a few days later, he did die. What does that do to our faith? Martha and Mary are going through all of these things. And then Jesus walks into town and says, move the stone. Martha resists a little bit. It's probably too late. And here's what I mean by undoing the past. But you think about all of the things that they went through, all the emotions, all the tears, all the anger, all the shock, all the doubt, all the frustration. And they weren't the only ones. There was a lot of family around. Everybody's waiting for Jesus. Everybody's watching Jesus let Lazarus die. But what happens when Lazarus walks out of the tomb? What happens to all those feelings, all those memories, all the heartbreak, all of the frustration and the thinking, Jesus, where were you? What happens when he comes walking out of the tomb alive? Does it not vanish? Does it not dissipate into the moment when new life breaks into the death? All the sorrow and loss, the doubt and fear, the questioning, the accusations against Jesus, whether or not he cares for us, whether or not he loves us, whether or not he is who he says he is, vanishes when new life is brought out of death. See, Martha and Mary's hope at this point, with Lazarus in the tomb, had been reduced and resigned to a future resurrection on the last day. But Jesus comes and brings that hope, a future life, which will come. That is the consummation. That is when it's in its fullness. But he comes and he brings it into the present, because he is the resurrection and the life. And I think if we're honest, we would admit that we have our own doubts. We have our own struggles. For some, our doubts are rooted in our past, and probably one of two versions of the past, or maybe a version of both of these versions. But we have trouble. We can't believe that God would love us because we've done things in our past we're guilty of, we're ashamed of, we've sinned, and we know that we don't deserve the grace of God. We don't deserve the love of God, and we hold that over ourselves. And our understanding of Christianity is that God loves good people, right? He loves good people. He doesn't like people like us. And so, because our background doesn't line up with maybe what we think we should be or what the church is, which is wrong, we struggle to be a Christian. But what we see in the Bible is the opposite of that. What we see in the Bible is that the Lord delights in pulling the helpless from the pit. The Lord delights in pulling the lost, dirty, nasty sinner out of the shadows, out of the darkness, and making them new. And giving them new life. Or maybe your past is marked by the darkness of what someone else did to you. Something horrible happened to you. Maybe it happened once, maybe several times, maybe your whole lifetime is full of experiences like this. And so you struggle to reconcile that God is good, that he could be good in light of what you went through. Because you were at the window. And you were stuck there. Asking, and maybe you're still stuck there, asking, where was he? Like Martha, where were you? If you had been there, this wouldn't have happened. Folks, this stuff is real in our lives. It's real. And it doesn't go away. On its own, it doesn't go away. And if we're honest, I think we'd admit we'd wrestle with these questions. It might not be on our mind constantly every day, the first thing we wake up in the morning. It's what we're thinking about, but it's there like a cloud. It's there like a tone in our souls, affecting who we are and how we live and how we see Jesus and therefore how we relate to him. But when Jesus says, I am the resurrection and the life, when he dies on the cross and is risen from the dead, he makes possible for the past to begin to be untangled and redeemed and restored as the future hope of new life is brought into the now, the present. And so maybe your doubt is coming from the shame of your own sins in the past. Maybe you doubt God's love and power and his willingness, maybe. Like maybe you know he's powerful and loving, but you wonder about his willingness to display that in your life because you were abused, you were abandoned. Maybe somebody that you trusted, right? We're called to trust God. Maybe somebody that you trusted, somebody that loved you, that you loved, treated you in a selfish way and showed no care for you, rejected you, abandoned you, or maybe one led to the next, right? Maybe being abused and being rejected led to a destructive mindset and a lifestyle. Or maybe your sin led to an abusive situation. Whatever the case may be, it's not beyond the power of the resurrection and new life that Jesus is. But if any of this is you, you're probably also struggling with doubt in the present, dealing with doubts about God. You probably feel distant in your relationship with him. You have trouble going deep with God. You're not experiencing the life we keep talking about. And all your hope, maybe, all your hope is in the basket of a future resurrection upon Jesus' return. You want to be a good Christian, but all you seem to be able to muster up is these platitudes, going through the motions. Like, you know the right answers, and that's all you have to give is the right answers. You know what you're supposed to do, and you do your best to do the right things. And you read stories like this, and the biggest takeaway you have is a feeling of being left out. You're like, that's great for Lazarus. That's great that Jesus gave him new life. Great that he came through for Martha and Mary there. Why didn't he show up for me? Here's what I want you to hear this morning. This story is not about the resurrection of Lazarus. This story is not about Martha and Mary. Lazarus died again. This story is about the resurrection of Jesus Christ. This story is about Jesus Christ, who is the resurrection. This story is to show us as Christians that death is dead. Death is dead, and sin is defeated forever. That our past is being redeemed, and the hope of the future has become our reality now. Yeah, I know, not completely, but it is. He offers himself as the life for his people. Church, we say certain things that are powerful and life-changing, but they become platitudes to us. And one of those things is Jesus is not dead, right? Jesus is no longer in the tomb. If that's true, and you claim to be a Christian, and you believe in Jesus Christ, then you also are not dead. And your past is not stuck, because he has brought new life to you. If your sin is greater than the resurrection power of Jesus Christ to restore and renew and redeem and bring new life to what was dead, then Jesus would still be in the grave. He would have to be still in the grave, because it wasn't effective before the Father to pay for your sin. And he's not in the grave. He's alive. And when Christians share their testimony and they talk about their depravity and their brokenness and their addiction and their doubts, both past and present, in light of who Jesus is to them now and what he's done and is doing in their life now, what takes center stage in that moment is not that person, not their depravity, not where they've gone. What takes center stage is Jesus, because he's the one who does the work. Because what was once guilt and shame has become a trophy of God's grace. And the past is being dealt with. The past is overcome. The past is being renewed and untangled and unmessed up, so that when we walk out of that tomb, we no longer think, where were we? We think, I see you, and we glorify God. Through the resurrection of Christ, the past is losing its control over our lives, because he's transforming us. And he's giving us new affections. That means that we don't love the things that we used to love. It means that the things that we never wanted to love, the things that we thought we never could love, now we're starting to love with all of our hearts. That's the work of the Holy Spirit, bringing the reality of our future hope into our lives now, making us new, healing us. This is what happens when we believe in Jesus. So, if you're a Christian, and Derek can come on up. If you're a Christian, I just want to ask you the question, just to remember, where would you be if Christ had not saved you? Where would you be if Christ had not saved you? Now, I believe you can be a Christian and still be struggling with this stuff. Maybe even be dealing with depression, be dealing, you know, just not experiencing the joy of the Lord, but still belong to him. But that's not God's heart for you. That's not where he wants you to be. But what I want you to understand is if that's you in that place of discouragement, you can maybe have a tendency to look at your life and say, well, I don't know what good this Christian thing is doing for me. But you need to hear this morning. If you've believed in Jesus, if you've believed that the tomb is empty, your life has changed. And your life is being changed. And you may be stuck on some things in the past or in the present. And you need to deal with those things. And you might need to get help to deal with those things. You probably do need help to deal with those things. Get help. But your life is not the same. It is not the same. The call for us this morning is to believe that Jesus is the resurrection and the life. For you and I to believe that he is our resurrection and that he is our life. That he is life to us now. Not just resigned to a future hope of life. And all we have to do is just make it. Dragging ourselves with one hand over the desert as we get there. He is here for us now. And to believe that brings life. To believe that brings life to us now. This is what's available to us now, church. Jesus, the resurrection and the life. Christ himself for us. Let's stand up.